All right, I'll invite our speaker up, which is me. So, thank you, singers and musicians. I couldn't resist saying that. It's usually, as all of you know, it's Pastor Chris who is usually the one who is both service leader and speaking. On certain Sundays, so it's a real privilege actually to be able to do both today. So I thought I might start off actually with my own little show and tell. Actually, it's got nothing to do with my message. I thought I'd just show it anyway. But for me, what I got for Christmas this year is a game of Cluedo, which I haven't played for a very long time. So I'm really looking forward for the fam to get together and have some great arguments and debates over a game of Cluedo, which will be a lot of fun. So thank you, family. Well, thank you, Bethany. Actually, Bethany gave me that one. All right. So actually, today I'm going to actually speak a little bit about Bethlehem, but not necessarily about Bethlehem specifically. But it's an incredible city. It's such a humble and small city, and a city that one would probably often just forget or ignore or just drive past. But it's a significant city in Scripture, and it's probably the first city other than maybe Jerusalem that we are familiar with in Scripture. So I'd like to read firstly from Micah chapter 5 verse 2. It says, "But you Bethlehem, Ephrathah, I probably should have practiced that, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." And this piece of prophecy, and we all today, we have no doubt, I mean, there's no debate that this prophecy is talking about the coming of Christ from Bethlehem. And it was a prophecy that was given around 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And it's a very effective piece of prophecy because it actually eliminates every single city across the whole globe as to where the Messiah comes from, as to where Jesus was to be born in. So it's a very specific piece of prophecy that God gave Micah. But also, too, the claim that Jesus or the Messiah comes from Bethlehem has actually been disputed in recent years. And the reason why it has been disputed, mainly from people who are non-believers, is that it doesn't actually mention Bethlehem as a city. In fact, their claim is it's actually talking about Bethlehem being a person. But the thing is that they're not actually reading it in context with the rest of that prophecy in Micah. And in fact, if you look at Micah verse 1, it actually gives context to what he says Bethlehem is. And he actually, if you look at verse 1, it says, "Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with the rod." And then it goes on in verse 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." So there it gives context that he's actually talking about the city of Bethlehem as a city is under siege in that prophecy there. And in fact, it also in the one of the Jewish texts, which is called the Talmud, and many of us would have heard of the Talmud. It's basically a collection of Jewish writings that was completed about 1600 years ago. And even in there it says, "The King Messiah, from where does he come forth? From the royal city of Bethlehem in Judah, Jerusalem." So there's also that additional, even the Jews believe that the Messiah will come from the city of Bethlehem. Sadly, they haven't recognised Christ as yet. One day they will, as Scripture tells us. But for now, they still are believing that the Messiah will come from the city of Bethlehem. So there is good supporting demonstration that Jesus is the Messiah who comes from Bethlehem. Also, too, from that, I also want to also touch on just the miracle of how God fulfilled that prophecy. And it's something that I've sort of come to a realization, actually probably more recently, but was really stares us all in the face if we look at the Scripture. But firstly, before we go into that, I'd like to look at Romans 13:1, and it says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." And that piece of Scripture really illustrates to us and tells us that, you know, God is in control, that whoever, that those powers that are in government, God has placed them there. And he's placed them there for a purpose, because he's able without people even knowing it, without you or I knowing it, without those who are in government knowing it, God is able to put into place the plans and purposes that he has and his prophecies to come forward, and his plan to be outworked through governments where he wills. And in Scripture, we're told in Luke chapter 2 that while Mary was pregnant with Christ, they were still living in Nazareth. And even while she was heavily pregnant, she was there. And of course, God had to work out a plan to bring the two of, to bring Mary and Joseph as well to Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy in Micah. And here's a great demonstration of how God uses governments to make a way for his plan, his purposes, and his word to come alive. It's also worthy of note that I did a little bit of research, not a whole lot, that the distance between Nazareth and Bethlehem is about 160 kilometres, roughly, give or take, which is even further than from Melbourne to Bendigo. So, you know, we might drive to Bendigo every now and then, and it's about an hour and a half, 2 hours, whatever it might be, by car. You know, imagine if you have to walk that. You know, that would, even with a donkey, it would be quite a tall order. But that was what was required. But if we have a look at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, it says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born." And I kind of find that incredible when you match that up with the prophecy in Micah, how the most powerful government in the world of that time, a government that at that time was at its height of power and authority throughout the earth, was conquering nations and peoples and ruled the world with a rod of iron, that God able to move that empire, to move the emperor and to move that empire so that Christ would be born in Bethlehem and fulfill the prophecy in Micah. I think that's an incredible thing to think about. And we should take heart that if God was able to do that and is able to do that with the Roman Empire? What can he do with our governments here today? What can he do in China? What can he do in parts of in Europe which are completely secularized? What can he do in this nation of Australia? You know, and just bend the will of governments to do his will without them even knowing it, without them even having an idea that God is behind it. So all the more we should be, you know, paying attention to what goes on in this world and just see the hand of God working with our leaders in various nations. So that just brings me to the conclusion. And what is the purpose? You know, what is the purpose of the Messiah? And, you know, if you do not know Jesus today, you know, I encourage you just to listen and understand why God sent us the Messiah, Jesus, our Saviour and our Lord. And the answer really, there's really two answers to that question. And it can be found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And it says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for our sins, not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world." And there we see the purpose of Christ, that Christ was sent by the Father so that, one, he would help us to stop sinning, to stop doing things that would grieve God, to stop rebelling from him. But also, too, should we sin, should we fall into sin, that and we are repentant, that we can always go back to Christ and seek forgiveness, and he will forgive us. He promises his forgiveness for anyone who repents. And not only are we forgiven, but when the judgment comes in that day of judgment, he will stand there as an advocate for us, just like a really good lawyer in a courtroom. And he will stand and he will defend us to the Father. And he will acknowledge us by name. And he will say, "No, I know this person. He is someone I died for. He is someone whose sins are forgiven because of what I did on the cross, by my death, but also by my resurrection." Praise God. Hallelujah. And I just would like to end in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Praise God. And there we see again just that promise. Again, that's a prophetic word about Christ as well. The government shall be on his shoulders. So we know when we hear in the news or in social media or anything which grieves us about some of the things that goes on in this world, particularly in parliament and in governments around the world, just take note that, you know, God is ultimately in control, that Christ is in control of every situation. And although it grieves us and we are left discouraged by the direction this world is going, you know, God will have the ultimate victory. You know, he's weaving something. He's weaving something so that as many people as possible will receive salvation through Christ. He's bringing all of us. He's bringing our family, our friends, those who we care about. He's bringing them to a place where they will be face to face with the Father, with Christ, and realize that they are sinners as well as we had realized in the time when we came face to face with Christ. He's weaving things for that to happen. And I believe he's in control. And even though, you know, I hear things going on in other parts of the world, you know, how secularized things are becoming, I know Christ is doing a work. He's bringing people to a place where they will have nowhere else to go to look to satisfy that need of restoration but by Christ. Praise God. Let's all bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that you are in glory, Lord God, that you have the ultimate authority over all things, that you are sovereign over all things. Lord, We just thank you that you have brought us to a point of salvation, Lord God. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that by the work of your hand, Lord God, that you will continue your plan, Lord. You will continue to outwork it, Lord God. And although by our own natural eyes we see the terrible direction this world is going, Lord, help us to see things with your eyes, Lord, and to see the work that you're doing to turn things around in people's hearts, Father. So, Lord, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for the love and the grace that you've shown us and that you've shown the whole world, Father. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Praise God. Amen.